and throwing them back in the ocean. He'd walk a little bit, he'd pick up a starfish and throw it into the ocean. And he asked the little boy, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, if I leave these starfish up on the beach, when the sun comes out, it's going to dry them out and they're going to die." And the man thought for a second. He didn't want to spoil that young man's desire, but he said, "You know, there's miles and miles and miles of beach, and there's thousands, maybe millions of starfish. Is it going to make any difference?" And the little boy had the one starfish in his hand and he threw it. He said, "It will to that one starfish." Brethren, that's what Christianity is all about. I wish I could say here tonight that you and I can put our efforts together and we can convert the whole world. It's just not that way. I wish I could say that all of the congregations of the churches of Christ, if we could get together, we could convert the world. It's just not that way. We preachers sometimes say that anyway, and that is certainly our desire, but it's just not going to happen that way. But brethren, you and I have still been called to make a difference. Maybe it's just one starfish. Maybe it's just one soul. But you and I have been called to make a difference. Now, when we look at the world in which we live, we say it's impossible. When we look at the lack of morality, even in our nation, we say it's impossible. But brethren, we still need to try. We still need to reach people. Yes, we would love to reach the whole world. Yes, we would love to reach the whole nation. Yes, we would love to reach the entire state of Texas, the entire city of Port Lavaca. But if all of our efforts only help one soul find salvation, all of our efforts are worth it. Now, it was done once. Can it be done again? Saying that, let's open to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. They did it, and if they did it, we can too. Now, brethren, here we stand. Using that illustration, miles and miles and miles of beach, thousands or millions of starfish, how can we make a difference? Can we make a difference? They did in the book of Acts. They did in chapter 1, and if they did, we can too. Now, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, here in Acts chapter 1, he told the disciples to remain in Jerusalem because something special was going to happen. Now, we can go back to Jesus' ministry where he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We can go back to the prophet Joel where he said, "In that day, God will breathe his spirit out upon people." That's Acts chapter 2. We can go all the way back to Daniel. Daniel prophesied that in the days of those kings, the Roman kings, God would establish a kingdom and it would never fail. That is the promise that Jesus left them. That's the promise of the Father. Now, who was Jesus telling that to? Well, they were not professional orators. They were not professional speakers. They were not schooled philosophers. They were just simple folk like us. They were teachers, and they were farmers, and they were fishermen, maybe a tent maker, I don't know. They were just normal people. Ordinary people, listen closely, ordinary people with extraordinary faith. How did they do it? They worked with God. They used God's power plus their extraordinary faith, and that equaled success. Extraordinary faith. Extraordinary faith like the Jews of Jerusalem saw and described in Acts chapter 17. Yes, they were talking about the apostles. I think they could equally be talking about our early brothers and sisters. They turned the world upside down. That's what we're interested in doing, turning the world upside down. So the question is not, did they do it? They did do it. The question we need to ask is, can we do it? And my answer is yes, because the Bible says that we can. Now, every student of the book of Acts realized that it is the actions or the acts of the apostles and also the early church. We are shown in great detail the strengths and even the weaknesses of the early church. We can see the things that were effective as long as they followed Jesus' plan, and the things that were not effective if they got off of Jesus' plan. But it was God's success. You remember Paul on one occasion said, yes, I planted the seed, that's the word of God. And yes, Apollos or maybe someone else came back and they watered the seed, but it's always God that gives us the increase. So when we see a baptism, when we study with someone and we see a baptism, we need to realize God is the one that gave us that success. So the power of God plus extraordinary faith always equals success. It was true then, and it is true now. And if we truly believe what they believed, we can make it happen in our lifetime. Now, here is the message that they carried to the world. First of all, Jesus is risen. Now, brethren, Luke, I almost said Paul, but Luke begins this great writing of Acts by saying, the former treatise or the former letter that I wrote to you, O Theophilus, about all the things that Jesus said and did before his ascension. What was this former treatise? It was the Gospel of Luke. So we have four Gospels account. One Gospel, that's the message of Jesus Christ, but four Gospel accounts. Luke is saying all these things that I told you about in my account of the Gospel prove that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. But I ended it with the death, burial, resurrection, and now I'm going to begin this new book after the ascension. Now, why was that important? Because Jesus was no longer there. Jesus had spent 3 years preparing these apostles, I'm going to call them apostles, for the time that he was not there. He told them about the bad things that were going to happen, the success they were going to have, but they needed to be ready whenever he ascended back. And the message they brought was, Jesus is risen. I remember, I don't remember. Many of you might remember Melanie Williams, Marvin and Doris Williams' daughter. She married a man from Pakistan. His name was Peter Massey. Probably a lot of you even know Peter. The first time I ever encountered Peter was at a singing in Bay City. Now, Peter was from Pakistan. He was not raised a Christian. He became a Christian after he was an adult. And right before he led a song, and I think it was he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, he said, there's a big difference between Hinduism and Christianity. I think he was a Hindu. There's a big difference. The creator of Hinduism is dead and buried, but Jesus is still alive. You know, who are we going to serve? Just logically speaking, a man or a woman or something that is dead and buried and will be someday forgotten, or someone like Jesus who is alive? Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with the disciples, teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God, preparing them for the time he would no longer be with them. He was also showing himself, proving that he was risen from the grave. And when the disciples saw Jesus during that 40 days, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. The King James, at least, is specific about that. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He showed himself alive. Another translation has, he gave them convincing evidence that he was indeed alive. Jesus has risen. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. But the grave could not hold him. Jesus is risen. They saw him for themselves. They believed it, and it changed everything. And brethren, this is not true of this congregation. This is not true of this gathering tonight. We know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus arose. That Jesus is the King over the kingdom, even as we meet here tonight. But those people in the first century didn't have time to develop that faith that we do. They were still tempted to walk by sight and not by faith. We have generations of powerful Christians that have taught us about the irrefutability of Jesus rising from the grave. But Jesus showed himself to them. He proved himself to them. Jesus was risen. So their logic might have been distorted, but might have been good, but their application was distorted. He was the one. You remember the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24? Jesus had either disguised himself with a hood or something. They did not recognize him, but he was close enough to hear them. Do you remember what they said? We hoped he would be the one. We hoped he would be the Messiah. Well, Jesus is the Messiah. You know, hope, past tense, is not hope at all. Our hope is always future tense. Hope past tense is like a soul without food, like a body without food. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, hope came alive. And since he is still alive, our hope is still alive. And the most hope-filled passage in all of the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Memorize verse 17 also. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came the first time, but that the world through him might be saved. Now he's coming back, this time not as a savior, this time as a judge, but God loved us. Jesus rose from the grave. That was their message. The second part of their message, Jesus is King. And brethren, they believed it. Verse 3 again, I've alluded to it already. Jesus talked to them those 40 days about the kingdom. And he also told them, you've seen me, therefore you will be my witness. That means an eyewitness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now remember, he had already told them, all power or all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And with that authority, he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was their message. They were representing a living king, a risen king. Isn't that our message today? We still represent a living king. That was their mission, not just when it was convenient, not just when they had nothing else to do. This was their mission in life. It was not a part-time job for them. Christianity was a full-time job. It was life-encompassing. It's like when you enlist into the army for a number of years, you belong to them. Well, when we enlisted, when we volunteered to be in Jesus' army, it was for the rest of our lives. It wasn't for 2 years or until after boot camp. We're in boot camp the rest of our lives. It was for the rest of our lives. So he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and he deserves our wholehearted allegiance. In fact, more than that, he demands our wholehearted allegiance. But when we devote ourselves to carrying out the message, it will make a difference. We can turn the world upside down. But there was one more part of their message, and that is, Jesus is coming back. So Jesus is risen. Jesus is King, and Jesus is coming back. Verses 9 and 10, we're still in Acts chapter 1. And while the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We know those were angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, all of the disciples, all the apostles at that time were from Galilee. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Have you ever talked to maybe your I'm going to say your son. I don't think daughters ever had this problem. Have you ever talked to your son and said, your head is in the clouds, you know? Well, our heads are in the clouds. And our hearts are in the clouds. Because Jesus is coming back. Not to establish an earthly kingdom, but to take us home from the earth in the clouds. Jesus is coming back. That was the message of the first century. Jesus is risen. Jesus is King. Jesus is coming back. I mentioned John 3:16 as the most hope-filled verse in the Bible. The most assuring verse in the Bible comes from John chapter 14, where Jesus himself said, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, that's heaven, there ye may be also. So when that little boy walked on the beach, and he looked all the way down the shore, miles and miles and miles, and thousands or millions of starfish, he didn't worry about any of them except one at a time. You know, I've used this illustration. I'm sure other preachers have also. Let's just say we have, 500 here tonight? I don't know. That's preacher's count, 500. Now, let's just use the figure 100. Let's say we have 100 here tonight. Do you know that if you and I convert only one soul next year, this time next year, we'll have 200 in attendance. And if those 200 just convert one soul in 2017, this time in 2017, we'll have 400 and 800. That's about as high as I can add anyway. But by then, we're going to have to build a bigger building. One soul at a time. We can make a difference to that one soul. So just like that little boy, we can make a difference. We try to convert the world, but we try to convert them one soul at a time. Now the lesson tonight was designed to build us up, to be an encouragement. I hope you took it that way. I hope you also see the lesson tonight as a challenge. I challenge us, me included, let's reach out and find those people one soul at a time and convert them to the cause of Jesus Christ. We can make a difference. Now, I did not mention first principles tonight. I think everyone here, having reached a degree of maturity, has probably already been baptized. But if you've heard the truth and it's touched your heart, if you're ready to turn away from your sins and acknowledge that Jesus is your only hope at salvation, if you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins, or if for some other reason you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?